Good evening. First of all, apologies to Julian on behalf of, well, most of us, I think. Actually, some weeks ago, John sent me an email and he said, I'm trying to fit you in to speak sometime. He said, I'm really struggling for the 3rd of May in the evening. So there was no one else, you've got me. But on the other hand, it could be that God's brought you here tonight because he wants you to respond to him in something that's said. So let's pray first. Father, we just pray that we can feel the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. Just giving us a prod every now and again, bringing things to mind, asking us to respond to you. And in everything that I speak this evening, Lord, I pray it is of you. It will be taken as such and will make a difference in the lives of people. So, Father, we just commit this time and this word to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few days, Anona and I have been travelling around, places to go, people to see, things to do, and we've travelled a fair way. And what amazes me is every time we go off the motorway and travel the A roads and the B roads, is what a beautiful country we live in. Isn't it true? You know, we go abroad to find nice places to holiday, but actually our own country is fantastic. Our country is great, and in our country we have some great people as well. I think as a country we are very generous. You know, I'm thinking of the countless millions that we've given towards the Nepal appeal, for instance. And there are many people who do good works also. But there are some not so good aspects about our country as well, things that I don't like so much. You know, we can see greed, we can see corruption even. There are things like paedophilia. You know, all these things that really are abhorrent to God and that make us squirm as well when we hear about them. But in global terms, we are quite a wealthy country. And I think that makes people feel quite comfortable in the way they live their lives. In fact, we live in a country where people are increasingly thinking that they have no need of God. And I think that's going to be a problem for them at some time. Satan has blinded the spiritual eyes of millions of people and told them they have no need of God. We see in our country the growth of atheism and materialism, false religion even, and the phenomena of celebrity. You know, it's amazing how much store we put on people who are celebrities here today, gone tomorrow. And so many people see no real need for God. And they've been deceived in that by Satan. And what it boils down to is that we're living largely in an age of self-reliance. And sadly, even in the church, people become Christians for what they can get rather than what they can give. Would that be true? Do you think that? I do. I just, on my heart, that we've seen it in churches that people are there for what they can get rather than what they can give and how they can serve God. It's summed up well in Isaiah 29:13, and I think Anne's got that reading for us.
The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught.
Thank you, Anne. And that's quite a thought-provoking verse. That God says, and I wonder, I don't want to go into it tonight, but it's what God says, and I just wonder what he sees in our churches when we worship. Does he see a real heart for worship, or does he see some worship of people that are only going through the motions? And I don't know the answer to every church for that, and it's another subject to discuss. But what is true, and coming out of that verse, is that our hearts need to be in tune with God's heart, particularly when we come to worship. We need to connect with God in our worship. And going on about the world we live in, as Christians we can often feel helpless and overwhelmed by the world, and our response can be just to let life pass us by, Neil spoke a little bit about that earlier. You know, we can get so comfortable and the things that really matter just pass by while we're sat on the sofa watching whatever it was I don't watch. But I know that as a church here, we realize that we need to seek God and his vision and then be obedient to it. Because the world, whatever we think of the world does not give us vision, God does. And we are challenged as a church and as individuals to go out into the world to fulfill his vision in the world, because only God gives hope for now and only God gives hope for eternity. So there was a time when God's chosen people, Israel, were in exile in Babylon for their disobedience to God. And yet they needed encouragement from God to know that they had a hope and a future. And I believe we need that same encouragement today. So Anona is just going to read to us a few verses from Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 5. And just as you read it, just ask God to reveal things to you, because I believe it is a passage that is relevant to us now and today.
Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. May the Lord bless his word.
Thanks, Naomi. So that's a great passage of scripture. And like always, if you have time, read the whole chapter, because it's well worth reading. Actually, I think that Isaiah 54 is often a neglected chapter in our churches. And the reason I say that is it becomes between chapter 53 and chapter 55. Well, that's interesting, you might say. So it should do. Well, chapter 53 is about the suffering servant and the coming of the Messiah. Chapter 55 is really a great gospel message. And this chapter 54 is something that seems just to be in between there, but it's so important. It talks of restoration for Israel, and it talks about the coming of a new Jerusalem. And it has a message worth hearing because it is so encouraging. I find it encouraging. So in my thoughts, you should find it encouraging as well. And I hope you do. So verse 1 says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. So the setting for this passage is in the Babylonian exile. God's disobedient people are under the domination of a worldly power, which is something God's people should not be under. Babylon is a picture of both Satan and also a picture of the world. And God allowed Israel to be in the grasp of the enemy because of their disobedience to him. But I also think that God realizes, or if we bring it into today's situation, I believe that God also recognizes that many aspects of church life are also controlled by that same enemy. We're so easily sidelined with looking after the church and its structures, and we sometimes push the real reason for our being to the back of our minds. You know, our mission is to present the gospel to those who need to hear it. Is that true? But God was telling Israel that he's able to release them from their bondage. And he's telling us that he's able to release us from the grip of the enemy in our lives. But we need to want it to happen. You know, I think Israel went into exile. And when they were there, they realized that they'd been disobedient to God and they were paying the price for that disobedience. And so they were probably crying out to God, and God was answering them. But we want to be able to change as well, to look at things that aren't fruitful and productive about our church lives and change them into things that are fruitful and are productive. In these words, they use the word barren woman. And in that culture, it would have been to a woman's shame to be barren. But also in the Bible, we can see how God turned that shame into his glory and someone else's joy. I'm thinking of mothers such as Hannah, the mother of Samuel, of Sarah, the mother of Isaac, and of Elizabeth, the son of John the Baptist. They were all barren women who, in their older age, gave birth to children. And that brought them great joy, but it also brought great glory to God. So it must have seemed to them women that their situation was just so bad. But God comes in and changes those situations. And God can do that. He promises in this prophecy to restore the barren in Israel. And I believe if we bring that to today as well, he's promising to restore and revive the church. Because after all, the church is the bride of Christ. And in some churches we can see it can appear like they're going through a barren period. But you know, God can change that. You know, also as I drive around, you know, villages particularly, we see old chapels, churches that have closed and been made into houses. You've all seen them. I don't know, maybe somebody even lives in one, I don't know. But what I believe God is saying is that we need to keep those small churches open. They need to be there with godly people in them, because if he does, or when he does, restore the church, and when he does bring revival, those churches are going to be needed. You know, if there's revival in a village, they need a church. And so perhaps bigger churches need to be ensuring that the smaller churches in some way remain open and open to God's will and to God's purpose. So this prophecy tells of restoration, and it tells about the benefits of being his people. The whole chapter not only talks about restoration, but it also talks about a time to come when there will be the new Jerusalem. And that would be in Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 12. I'm not sure who has them. Oh, that's my friend Mary. Amen. You see, that's what God can do, can't he? I should imagine at this time Jerusalem was probably a ruin. But God has promised to restore it. And more than just restore it, he's going to at some time put such great beauty into it, that because it's his city, Jerusalem is the city of God. And he's saying the way it's going to be. And we can read all about that in Revelation at some time. But God promises the new Jerusalem. He promises a new heaven and a new earth. And I think, you know, we have the opportunity to be involved in that restoration and in that revival. So God's plan is to save and bless his people. And I think it's the same for us today. Now, the church worldwide, especially, is going through hard times. You know, we think of the Middle East with the things that are happening with Christians there, and Pakistan, and probably India as well, and different parts of Africa. Church is going through a hard time. But, you know, in all those stories we hear about those Christians that are really suffering, they're not giving up. They're not giving up their faith because they say God is God. And we're willing to even die for him. And that's just such a fantastic thing. But the truth of even that is that where there is persecution against the church, then the church will grow. And it's been seen so many times over and over again throughout the centuries that persecution brings growth. So the church is going through hard times, but God plants hope in the hearts of all his people. Is that true? And we have this hope of eternity. And if that means that we're not here on this earth for too long, then that's okay, I guess, because our hope is in eternity. And God plants that hope in our hearts. Even as a church, we're going through a time of change. I'm sure there's nobody here who hasn't heard about that, but we're going through a time of change. And we must look beyond our leadership change, though. And we must see and or pray and see what God wants us to do. Is that true? Because a new leader or pastor will always fit into God's revealed plan for us. So if God reveals a way for us or a way forward for us, and as we embark on that way forward, he will send that leader if that leader is needed. So that's what the first verse there tells us, I think. It's all about restoration and how God can change things for the better. Verses 2 and 3 say, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." These verses are the crux of the matter tonight for me. I think they're tremendous verses, and they say a number of things to me that I'll do my best to put across to you this evening. Whether I do that well or not, I don't know, but I'll try. Firstly, God says in this prophecy, enlarge the place of your tent. And I believe that says to us, enlarge and open up your heart. God tells us to enlarge the place of our tent. What is the place of our tent? Well, to me, it's the place where we minister and the place where we should make a difference. And for us as individuals and as a church, I believe this means opening up our hearts. But what do I mean by that? And by the way, I can't go into too much detail about any of this tonight. There's so much in there. I'm just trying to give you an overview so that you can go away and think about it and then tell me where I went wrong. But what does opening up our hearts mean? Well, there's a negative first. We all have problems in our lives. They can be health problems. They can be financial problems. They can be relationship problems. They could be marriage problems, work problems, school and exam problems. We all have problems at some time or other, and we feel sorry for ourselves. We can often just feel sorry for ourselves and become introverted. So where do we turn? Well, the world would say that self-reliance and our own strength is the way to go. Depend upon yourself is what the world would say. And there are people, even in the church, would believe that. And we become a me-first generation. You know, We seek what is good for us. My needs, my health, my situation. And it's true, I think we've all probably done it at some time. It's just to focus on our own problems and our own self. But God has things to say about this in his word. And the first one of those is Matthew 6, 33 to 34. Yes, Tony, thank you.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Tony. And again in Matthew 22, 37 to 39.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself.
So we looked at some negatives, and we just heard a couple of short snippets of what the Word of God says about our situations. And so there becomes a positive. And we might not think of it as a positive in our own lives, but actually it becomes a positive when we're trying to help build the kingdom of God. So rather than being self-reliant and introspective, we are called to seek God and to rely on him. We're called to love God. We're called to obey God. We're called to serve God. And we're called to trust God. And, you know, when I just look at Isaiah again, Israel had such a calling, but they failed. They rejected God, and because they rejected God and his ways, they were in exile. But this prophecy, as we said, promises restoration, and it promises blessing. And there is an implication in verse 3 that the Gentiles will be brought into the faith, because faith in God will be go beyond the borders of Israel. It says, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. And I believe that tells us that the Gentiles, that's us, we will be brought into the kingdom and become more than just a Jewish thing. But in order to bring anyone to faith, I believe we have to open up our hearts to them in order to share what God has done in our lives. And now I think some of us are pretty good at that, and some of us perhaps aren't so good at that, but it's what we're all called to do. And if we're open and honest, and if we care for others as God cares for us, then the lost will be drawn into the kingdom. I'm sure of it. You know, I think it's been said many times in this church that it's personal evangelism. You know, and the way that we are with people is the thing that will draw them to God. But going back to the text, enlarge the place of your tent, I think we have to widen our sphere of work and our sphere of influence. We need to go where we wouldn't normally think of going. And we have to leave the relevant or the relative comfort of our church buildings and go where we can make a real difference. It's good to worship together, but there are six other days in the week when we can go and make a real difference wherever we are. And I think that's what God's calling us to do. And as we might widen our ministry area, God says, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. So Israel would need bigger tents to contain the blessing of all those who love the Lord. And we also must make room to grow. And I don't necessarily mean bigger church buildings or whatever, although if there is a harvest through revival, then people need to worship somewhere. But it's about access to the faith, and it's about our vision for seeing what God is doing where we are. And for this to happen, we need to see God's vision for us, and we can't do that with our tent curtains closed. We can't see what's happening out there if these doors are shut, you know. And so what God is saying is, stretch your tent curtains wide so we can see what's going on outside, so that we can see what God wants to do in this town, in this location. Israel needed to see and understand what God was doing, because they were calling out to him for help. And so the prophet Isaiah was telling them what God was going to do. But we also need to find out God's vision for us also. And we said earlier, we can't just wait for a new pastor to come and give us that vision. We need to just have that vision, and God will send the man to help us work that vision out. God's vision is vast. If we look for it, God's vision is vast and stretches further than we could imagine. And just going to bore you with a bit of testimony now. But when we first went out to Uganda, it was just to teach discipleship stuff to a few village churches and try and help them out, help the pastors out, and see what difference we could make. And I think I've told you before that we had so many invites all over the country to go and teach that we eventually put all this teaching into a book, which then we started to distribute throughout the country there. And at the last count, this book is in about 2,000 churches across Uganda, which is great. We never saw that coming. When God sent us, we never saw that at all. And it wasn't until we were there for a couple of years that we saw that that was what God was going to do. But it's moved on from there even. You know, we're not there. But it's amazing how God works, isn't it? You know, we have a friend who went to New Wine, and this friend met a lady and got talking to her, and I don't know how the subject came up, but this friend promised the lady she'd met that she would send her a copy, or that I would send her a copy of our book that we use in Uganda, because this lady was interested. So that happened. Well, it didn't happen then, actually, because we had to have it reprinted, and I didn't get around to sending it to her in January, which is 6 months down the line, I guess. But in March, I had an email from this lady that received the book, and it turned out she works for Tear Fund. And it turned out at that time she'd got a Pentecostal Assemblies of God bishop staying with her from Uganda, and the administrator from his office. And he was the superintendent bishop for the Pentecostal Assemblies of God in Uganda, and he'd seen our book, and he wants it for his churches. And this is the point, he's got over 4,000 churches. So we didn't see that coming. I believe our friend who went to New Wine didn't see that coming. And it's blown us away, really, and we're not quite sure how we're going to handle that yet, because that involves a fair bit of cash. But no doubt God has put that before us, and God will deal with it for us. But that's God's vision. You know, if we just answer the first part of the vision and start doing what he calls us to do, then God will unveil it more and more and more. You know, that is our testimony, and I believe it would be the testimony of this church also. A short-sighted person can only see what is in front of their nose, and he can only see what is of benefit to himself, which is why we need to throw the tent curtains open wide and have a real good look to see what God's doing, not in a short-sighted way. Because God is not short-sighted. He has a big, big vision, and he asks us to share in it. You know, you'd only have to read the end of Matthew 28, wouldn't you? You know, the Great Commission, to know that all of us here, if we're Christians who are committed to him, that's what he calls us to do, is go out there and preach the gospel and make other disciples. But to do this, to be used by God, we need vision. We need God-given vision. We need faith. Faith that God will do what he says he'll do. We need obedience. We need to know what we are called to do and then go and do it. and we need trust in God. And we need to trust in God in order to achieve what he's given us to do. Because if we trust in God, we will just soldier on and on and on until we achieve that vision. And if we don't have these things, vision, faith, obedience and trust, then we need to pray for them. And remember this also, that if God asks us to do something, he'll provide the means for us to do it. And if we are obedient, church, if we are obedient, then we'll need to open our doors wide in order to gather in the harvest of the revival that he would bring. God says, lengthen your cords. So enlarging the tent means having longer tent ropes. So what does that mean for us, having longer tent ropes? Well, first, it means that we must believe God's promises. I think somebody has Genesis 12:12. Oh, I hope so. Genesis 12:12. 12:2, sorry Philip. Can't say my worms properly.
I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.
Thank you. This is, of course, God speaking to Abraham. And Abraham believed God's promise. He caught the vision, and the rest, as we know, or as we would say it, is history. We must have faith as we answer God's call. And I don't know how well or how much Abraham knew about God, but he knew enough to answer the call. And he did that in faith. However much we may not know or understand where that call will take us and what it will have us do. And that's a bit scary, really, isn't it? You know, God calls us and we have to answer him by faith. And you've heard this before, probably, but faith is spelt R-I-S-K, risk. We take a risk, but we trust God. Amen? The second thing we need to do after believing God's promises is to act on God's promises. And we have 2 Corinthians 1:20. I just love that verse, that God's promises are all yes in Christ. Jesus has fulfilled every promise that God has given. And the promises we grasp hold of, they're already fulfilled in Christ. I just think that's just a wonderful thing to grasp hold of. And so because of our faith in Jesus, we will fulfill all that we are called to do. So we need to believe God's promises, and we need to act on God's promises. And when we lengthen our cords and step out in faith, as Abraham did, and as the early disciples did, then there are several things will happen to us. The first of those is that we will discern God's heart for the world. You know, it's easy for us to think that we are saved, but God's word tells us that he wants everyone to be saved. You know, from the worst of the worst upwards. God would want everybody to acknowledge him and to accept Jesus as their saviour. Another thing that would happen to us is that we would accept the Great Commission that we just mentioned in Matthew 28. Another thing that we would start to do would be to pray and seek for the lost. That's what we need to do, pray and seek for the lost, wherever they are. And also, this other important thing is to pray and support those on the front line. And that's very important. You know, for us as a church, we're great at giving financial support to people out on the mission field. We do that so well. We're a generous church, and you actually have a mission team who take everything on its merits and discuss and decide things, knowing that they're really about supporting God's work. But how about regular encouragement? You know, maybe we ought to be in some way contacting people out on the mission field and encouraging them. Most people these days have email or whatever, and you could just drop them a line. They would really appreciate hearing from you. Regular prayer support for those on the mission field. I'm sure many of you pray regularly for people out on the mission field, but we all need to do that in order that they would just know, but know that they're being lifted up to God regularly. Or even more radical, how about becoming one of those out on the front line? How about becoming one of those out on the mission field? You know, nobody's too young. Nobody's too old. If God calls you and you seek God in that respect, then you can go. It's a challenge in our day to remember those out on the front line, because there's so much else going on in our lives. But there are people who have answered God's call, and they are worthy of our personal support in ways other than financial. So we need to pray and support those. God also says, strengthen your stakes. What does this mean? Well, it means we can't do the work of the kingdom in our own strength and in our own human zeal. We must depend on God. Amen? We have to depend on God. Somebody has Philippians 4:13. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. Thanks, Mick. And that's true, isn't it? We can't do anything for God without his power in our lives. And we need to know about God. We need to know the one that we depend on. And how do we do that? Well, we begin by accepting the Bible as God's word and our authority. We need to study and know the Bible. We need to build our lives on biblical principles. We need a good prayer life. And we need to be obedient to what God is asking us to do. It's the scraping of the chairs that does it, Pete. The yeast of Scripture will change our hearts so that we are truly strengthened, that we become truly dependent on God. You know, if we put relationship and obedience in, then I believe we get fulfillment and blessing out. Because God does want to bless us. And we can do that best by serving him and being obedient to him. I've nearly done. The words of verse 3, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. It's very similar to the words that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22:17-18. Thank you. Again, they're just such wonderful words and such a wonderful promise that God gave to Abraham. And what a promise it is. So if we go back to Israel at that time, they were a conquered people living in exile. To be conquered by man is seen as a curse and is a result of sin and disobedience. To be conquered by God, on the other hand, I believe is a real blessing and one that we should seek. And this prophecy in Isaiah 54 gives assurance to Israel that they will return from exile and make God known throughout the world. But you know, again, bring it up to date, it's the same promise to us. whatever our situation, God can change it. Whether we are in the enemy's grip, God can change it. God can change any situation we're in, and he can improve a situation that we're in. The world may be in turmoil, but we have a message that can bring people peace with God. Because that's what the gospel message should do, bring people peace with God. We may only be called to our next door neighbour, but we can make a difference to that one person. And looking at these verses again, world events convince me that we're in the end times. You know, that's another subject. We couldn't possibly even start on that now. But I'm convinced, and that the world needs Jesus now more than ever. Would you agree?
Yes.
Amen? Thank you. Verse 4, just quickly finishing. Verse 4 tells us that even if the world ridicules us, God vindicates us. We are his saints and will be honoured for eternity. There is no disgrace in being who God wants us to be. Yes, we will face some ridicule and some leg pulling and perhaps even worse as we go about our everyday lives, but there is no disgrace in being who God wants us to be. Verse 5 says, your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. That was an assurance to Israel given about 2,700 years ago, and it's an assurance to Christians today also. As a church, we are the bride of Christ. You know, God often referred to himself, didn't he, as Israel's husband. But we are the bride of Christ. And so, you know, our maker is our husband, and the Lord Almighty is his name. Sometimes that's difficult for us to imagine or grasp, but it's the truth of the Bible. So what can we discern from that verse? God does not abandon us, although sometimes he seems distant. God never stops loving us, although sometimes we turn away from him. He always forgives and always welcomes us back into the family when we've gone astray. Isn't that good to know? If we are disobedient, he will discipline us. If we are faithful, he will use us and he will bless us. Church, I believe we should want to be a people that God will bless and that God will use so that, you know, this town here, for a start, might become a truly Christian place. I just find this town is so hard to reach with the gospel, I think, in the things that we've experienced since we lived here. But if we stay in God's way, then I believe that can happen. The end of verse 5 says, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Amen? He's the God of Midsummer Norton. He's the God of Poulton and Radstock. He's the God of Holcombe. He's the God of Stratton-on-the-Foss and even Hallertrow. Would you believe that? I'm sure God's one of the few people that knows where Hallertrow is. But you know, he's the God of all the earth. And this is the God we serve. He's the one who restored Israel from exile. And he's the one who can bring revival in our time. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. So church, just want to encourage you to widen your hearts, seek God's vision, believe his promises, grow in faith, and then see what he will do through us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And this word we've shared tonight just had a meaning 2,700 years ago. still has meaning for us today. The context may be different, but maybe the conditions in places are the same. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, because it is always true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And help us when we read Scripture to apply it to our lives now. Yes, we need to understand what it was meant for then, but we know that it has a meaning for us now. Help us to go away and read these verses again and discern what you're saying to us, Lord. And then change us, I pray. Change us as individuals. Please change us as church. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.